All right, so if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. And today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 in Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. As you guys know, we've been going verse by verse through the Sermon on the Mount as found in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And basically what Jesus has been teaching in this sermon is what it looks like to belong to him. What it looks like to belong to his kingdom. And so here in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13, he continues on, and this is what he teaches. Pay attention to this, okay? Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13, he says, "You," talking to his followers, "you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." All right, so I want to start off by asking you a question. Have you ever been eating a meal and taking a bite of food and thought, man, this is missing something, right? That's missing some flavor. It's kind of bland, right? I mean, on the surface, it looks right. It smells right. It's hot. It's seemingly fresh. But one bite in and you're like, man, this is really missing some seasoning, right? It's missing salt. And here's the thing. You don't usually think about salt when it's doing its job, right? But when it's missing, everybody notices. Salt is never the star of the meal. No one's ever like, man, have you tried this salt? It's delicious. It's the best tasting salt I've ever tasted, right? But salt subtly determines whether or not the whole meal works. And this happens to my family all the time at Chick-fil-A, because when we go, my wife, Pam, she orders her fries with no salt. I know. We all think it's a little strange. We love her deeply. We just don't understand it. Now, here's the problem. When she orders her fries with no salt, they usually have to make a fresh batch, which on the surface sounds great, until you realize that means all the fries at the table end up with little to no salt. So there we are, me and my daughters, holding fries that look perfect and smell perfect and are hot and fresh, and yet every bite feels like there's something missing. She's the only one who wanted unsalted fries, but the whole table feels the impact. It's crazy when you realize how much impact something so small can have. And here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus looks at his followers and he says something just as simple and yet just as challenging. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." In other words, your life, shaped by me, carries influence, has the ability to change and enhance things, right? Then he follows it up with this. He says, "You are the light of the world," which is interesting because light is the opposite of blending in, right? Which is kind of what we touched on last week. We talked about the fact that as his followers, we're to be set apart, we're to be different. And at times we're not going to fit in, right? Especially when we're being obedient to Christ. Here he says that we are the light of the world. And think about it. Light changes the atmosphere of a room, not because it's trying to, but because of the nature of what it is. And so here's the tension that we live in, okay? We can believe all the right things, attend church, go through the motions, declare our love for Jesus, but sometimes feel like we're not really making any impact or difference in the environment around us, right? Everything may look right and sound right and seem fine, but we know something's missing. And listen, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. This isn't about trying harder to make a difference or being louder or putting on a better version of ourselves. Jesus is not asking us to manufacture influence. He's merely describing what should naturally flow from a life being shaped by him. So when Jesus looks at his followers and says, you are the salt of the earth, he's not just naming an identity, he's calling us into a way of living that flows out of that identity. I hope that makes sense, okay? Because while salt doesn't try to be salty, it still has to be applied. And while light doesn't strain to shine, it still has to be placed where it can be seen. So please understand, this is life that flows from grace first, but it's by no means passive, okay? Faith, as we talk about all the time, is a gift, right? God initiating, God inviting, God saving. Obedience is our response, a work in progress, ongoing and fueled by his grace. And the outcomes, which we've been talking about, well, those belong to God. So again, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But then he goes on and he says, but if salt has lost its taste, if it's lost its saltiness, how shall its saltiness be restored? Now, in Jesus' world, salt was rarely pure. It was usually mixed with other elements. And over time, the salt could become diluted. And I want you to pay attention here, okay? Salt could become diluted, not by being used, but pay attention, but by being mixed with too many other things. Now, what remained looked like salt, but it no longer preserved. It no longer seasoned. It no longer made any difference. Now, Jesus isn't condemning effort here. He's warning us against something we've been talking about. He's warning us against drift. He goes on to say, if salt has lost its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now, that's pretty strong language, right? And Jesus isn't talking about people who stop believing. He's talking about people who continue to say that they believe, but are unchanged by their belief. In other words, this isn't about rejecting truth. It's not about rejecting the truth of who Jesus is. It's about holding truth without letting it reshape your life. And that's where we need to slow down, okay? Because it is entirely possible to know all of the right things and say all of the right things and even say that we believe all of the right things and to use the language of faith without, pay attention here, without living the way of Jesus. Because faith that is never put into practice doesn't stay neutral. It slowly loses its flavor. It loses its distinctiveness. Now, we live in a time where access to biblical information has never been higher. Sermons, podcasts, books, conferences, scripture in our pockets at all times. And yet, when you step back and look honestly, sometimes the lives of believers really don't look much different from the world around them. Not better, not worse, just the same. Same patterns, same priorities, same worldviews, same pursuits, same habits, same compromises, which forces us to ask a hard but necessary question. What happens when belief never makes its way into how we actually live? Well, Jesus' answer is actually really sobering, right? He says that that kind of faith eventually loses its flavor. It loses its distinctiveness. It still looks like salt. It's just no longer doing what salt was meant to do. And when people are religious and are loud about their religiousness, but their lives are unchanged, something else happens too. The church loses its voice in the world. Not because the message isn't true, but because the message isn't applied. It's not embodied. It's not lived out in a way that can be seen by others. So listen to me. People don't reject the gospel because it lacks power. They reject it because they don't see any evidence that it actually makes a difference in the lives of people who claim that it's true, right? In the lives of those who say that they believe it. And when this happens, the church doesn't get ignored, it gets mocked. Not because we're hated for righteousness' sake, as we talked about last week, but because the inconsistency and the hypocrisy is easy to spot. when we say one thing and live another, the credibility of our witness erodes. Salt without saltiness doesn't get debated. It gets trampled under feet. Okay? Now, this is crucial. Jesus is not calling us to flawless obedience or to hypocritical religious performance as demonstrated by some of the religious leaders during his day, right? He's not expecting sinless perfection. He knows we're a work in progress. He's forming lives of people who have surrendered themselves to him. So it's not about never failing. It's about not pretending, right? It's about lives that are genuinely being shaped over time, practicing repentance when we fall, growing under teaching and when we're corrected, submitting areas of our lives that we'd rather keep untouched. It's about authentic transformation, knowing that Jesus' way is so much better than anything that we could come up with on our own. And when that transformation is real, people may not understand it, but they notice it. So the warning here isn't do more so God will accept you. The warning is don't settle for a faith that never actually makes a difference in your life. Because a faith that stays in the head only, it's only intellectual, but never reaches the heart, the hands, the habits, eventually stops bearing witness to anything at all. And Jesus is inviting us to live in such a way that the truth becomes visible in our lives, not to earn credibility, but because transformed lives are one of the clearest ways God shows the world that he's real. And this is why Jesus talks about light, right? When lives are genuinely being transformed, not perfectly, but honestly, people see it, not to praise us, but to glorify God, as Jesus says. That's the goal. Not visibility, not self-glorifying influence, but credibility rooted in real transformation. Because light isn't just about being seen, right? It's about helping people see clearly. Light reveals what was already there but couldn't be seen before. I love what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, this is what he says. He says, everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Again, here's this juxtaposition, right? Living in the light versus living in the dark. Living as wise and not as unwise. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Okay, so light doesn't invent truth. It reveals it. It uncovers it. C.S. Lewis once said that he didn't believe in the sun because he could see it, but because by it, he could see everything else. And that's what Jesus is describing here. When lives are shaped and transformed by him, when faith moves beyond intellect and beyond words and into obedience, it doesn't just draw attention, it brings clarity. People begin to see things differently. They see sin for what it is, right? They see grace for what it offers. They see God not as some idea, but as active and real. And that's what Jesus is calling us to live faithfully in the light ourselves and trust God in the revealing, to reveal himself, right? The light shows what's real, and what people do with that truth, that's between them and God. So here's where I want to end today, okay? Jesus' words here, they don't just leave us with a checklist. That's often what we're looking for, just a list of things that we can do. Tommy, just tell me what I can do, and I'll check it off my list. And when we live that way, I think that faith can become a burden, or what we call faith can become a burden. So we're often looking for a checklist of things that we're supposed to do and things that we're not supposed to do. But that's not what Jesus is showing us here. Rather, Jesus' words leave us with an important question. Not do you believe the right things intellectually, right? But is what you say you believe actually transforming your life? That's the question. If someone looked at your life, not your words, would they see evidence of what you say you believe? Salt that has lost its flavor, lost its saltiness, doesn't stop being salt in name. It just stops doing what salt was meant to do. And light that's covered doesn't cease to be light. It doesn't just disappear. It just stops revealing what's real. Again, please understand, this isn't about performative perfection. It's about honesty. It's not about trying harder to do the right things. It's about refusing to settle for a faith that stays safely theoretical, right? Because belief that never reaches our lives or transformationally impacts our lives eventually stops bearing witness to anything at all. So I want to invite you, not to answer out loud, okay, but to answer honestly before God. Where might your faith still be mostly informational, but not yet transformational? Where has belief been affirmed in your life, but perhaps obedience been delayed, right? Where have you learned to do all the right things and say all the right things? Where have you learned the language of faith without letting Jesus reshape your habits and your desires and your reactions? Not to shame you, not to accuse you, but because Jesus loves you too much to let you live your life unchanged. And here's the good news. The answer to this is not try harder this week. The answer is actually proximity. Returning to Jesus, remaining in him, abiding with him, letting his spirit do the deep, patient work that only he can do. We don't manufacture transformation. We submit to it. We don't produce fruit. We stay connected to the vine. So that's the secret, right? And over time, maybe not overnight and not perfectly, again, we're a work in progress. God does what only God can do. He changes us. He transforms us, right? The old is passed away and the new comes, right? So if something feels off today, if you sense that gap between what you believe, what you say you believe, and how you're living, don't ignore that. That discomfort isn't condemnation. It's actually an invitation back into trust that eventually becomes visibly real in your life. So what if we stop settling for the familiar and let the kingdom truly take hold of us? What if we really allow God to shake us and to search us and to change us? Because the world isn't crying out for more of the same. It doesn't need any more empty religion or spiritual blandness. It's longing for something different. I don't know if you can feel it in the world around you. There needs to be a change. And for all of our efforts as human beings to institute change through legislation and new inventions and technologies and innovations, we've fallen short, right? But the world still longs for change. What it's longing for is Jesus. And Jesus calls us salt and light. And salt only matters when it changes what it touches. And light only matters when it breaks through the dark. So church, may we be a people who are genuinely transformed by the grace and mercy of Jesus. And let that transforming light in us shine before others so that they may see our good works and glorify God our Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we come before you once again, and we just thank you, Lord. Sovereign creator of all things, maker of heaven and earth, who is man that you are mindful of him? God, that you love him, that you pursue a relationship with him, even when he sins against you and commits treason against you. Who are we that you are mindful of us, that you desire not only to save us and to use us, and to change us, but to use us for your glory, Lord. God, thank you. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your patience. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. God, we thank you for salvation purchased by your son Jesus on the cross at Calvary. God, may we allow you to truly transform our lives. May we surrender everything to you and walk in obedience to your commands and allow your word and your spirit to transform us into the likeness and image of Jesus Christ. This world needs more of him and less of us. God, may we be the salt of the earth, and may we be the light of the world, God, illuminating Jesus to those around us. God, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for your word. I thank you that it doesn't return void, but it accomplishes that which it's sent out to do. God, may we be obedient to you, not for obedience sake, but for our flourishing and for the good of those around us and for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.